Many years ago, I came to know a young woman who was suffering from a peculiar kind of blindness. Her problem was not that she couldn't see, but rather that she saw everything. What had happened was she had lost the brain function that enabled her to sort through the myriad of images that her eyes drank in. She had lost the capacity to focus on those images that she wanted to see. And accordingly, she saw everything, and therefore, she saw nothing. It was as if the world she saw was nothing but a great, bright, white light. Sociologists have long speculated that we in the modern electronic world may have a similar vision problem. We are inundated by images that come to us over the electronic media. Bombarded by these images, we are drawn into the pain and suffering of others, wrought by terrorist attacks, gun violence, natural disasters, famine, plagues, poverty, racial strife, and the list goes on. Those same social commentators suggest that because we see too much, we become too selective in our vision. Unlike my friend who lost her ability to select out those images she wanted to see, seeing so much, we use that ability which we have to choose what it is that we want to see. And in the process, there are things that we refuse to see. The problem, of course, for people who refuse to see is they are likely to come to accept the world as it is. They acquiesce to status quo and thus cease to become agents of change. And yet, the Jesus portrayed in the Gospel of Luke is a Jesus who sought to turn the world that he knew upside down. A great reversal where the first would be last and the least would be greatest. And for those who refuse to see the world as he saw it, Jesus had a word for them. They were hard-hearted. They could not see what there was to see. They were so locked into a particular vision that nothing could make an impact on them. And we understand that from the gospel we just heard, where Jesus tells the tale of Lazarus and the rich man. Again, what seems to be appropriate behavior in life is exposed as a false ideal that brings death in the end, not life. And Luke concludes with this parable by the rich man pleading that someone come back from the dead so that others might be able to break through the hardness that infects humanity. And in our reading today from St. Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul addresses the challenges of those who are called to be leaders in the church, calling them to a new vision. Leaders witness continually by what they say and what they do, according to Paul. And as a leader, who you are and how you act is on display as a witness to the gospel. And yet Paul reminds Timothy that he is also called to encourage and correct, to draw people into the love of God. Inciting the temptations of being rich, the blindness that often comes with that, Paul charges Timothy with helping to correct their vision by calling them to take hold of life that really is life, a life that is based on giving of themselves and what they possess, lived out in a gracious response to being loved by God. Both passages, it seems to me, really are all about the vision that we have. Seeing our lives clearly for what they are. And the avenue through which such clarity comes is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Both Luke and Paul intimate that we must die to our old way. Die to our old way of seeing, dying to our old way of living before we can see and be what is truly real. We need to do that before we can have a clear vision. And that becomes for us a journey in faith. One of my favorite contemporary Christian theologians is Marcus Borg. And in one of his books, he maintains that faith is indeed a process of vision. He writes, "Faith is a way of seeing the whole, a way of seeing what is. And how we see the whole will affect how we respond to life. Looked at it in this way, vision not only means what we see in the present, but also how we behave in the future." Borg goes on to suggest that faith is the framework out of which we live our lives. And he says that there are three ways that we can do this. Three ways we can see the whole, and each goes with a particular way of responding to life. Now, none of us usually fits into any one of these categories completely. There are times in our life when we fall prey to any of these three. But what are these three worldviews? First, he says, we can see the world we live in as hostile and threatening. Death is the ultimate end of everything in this view, and there is nothing we can do about it. In this view, life is filled with threats to our existence. Accidents, disease, violence, unemployment, poverty, and so on. If this becomes our vision of reality, he says, we tend to respond to life defensively. We build systems of security and self-protection to fend off threats to us and our way of life as long as possible. In other words, we live in fear. From this vantage point, God is the one who is going to get us. Unless we offer the right sacrifices, behave in the right way, or believe the right things, we will be abandoned by God. If we get it right, maybe God will spare us or reward us with eternal life. And as I said, in this worldview, faith becomes a reaction to fear. The second way of seeing the world is perceiving the world through eyes of indifference. This worldview believes that all that is around us is simply inconsequential. The world is neither supportive nor hostile to our lives and our dreams. Nature and its forces are facts of life, and we are on our own with the support of our family, friends, and colleagues. From this particular perspective, our response to life will be less anxious than the first, but still likely for us to be cautious and defensive as we seek the best we can do with our lives, knowing there's not much we can really do about it. We may desire to enjoy the beauty of life and may take care of the world as we best we can, but ultimately we're likely to be concerned primarily for ourselves and those who are most important to us. After all, what can we do for those beyond our scope of influence? And from this point of view, we tend to isolate ourselves in our own little comfortable worlds. And there is a third way that Borg suggests that we can live. We can become engaged in the world around us. We can see the reality of what is, to view the world around us as life-giving and nourishing. From this vision, the world as it is has brought us and everything into existence. The world around us sustains our lives. It is filled with wonder and beauty. And in this vision, the worldview sees reality as gracious, viewing God as generous and giving and loving. This way of seeing the whole makes possible a different response to life. It leads to radical trust in the one who is the author of it all. Trusting in God's love frees us from anxiety, self-preoccupation, and concern for protection that marked the first two worldviews. This worldview leads us to give ourselves to others. Loved by a loving God, we open ourselves up to compassion for people in need. We do not fear what we see in the world around us, but rather see it as an opportunity to bring healing to those who suffer, to change those systems and cultural norms that oppress and divide, and to restore the world to its intended state. Faith from this perspective is not programmatic or predictive. Rather, it creates in us the state of being from which we live out our lives. Or to use Paul's words, it leads us to a life marked by freedom and joy and peace and love. A life that sees hope and possibilities. A life that empowers us to find ways to share ourselves with those around us. A life lived simply out of constant gratitude to God. Now, Paul was anything but a sentimentalist. Yet he lived his life in a gracious response to a deep and profound love of God. And even in his most pedantic moments, as we heard today in his letter to Timothy, Paul desperately wants others to know God as Paul himself has come to know him. And he realizes that unless we change the way we see, we run the danger of missing that chance. And so Paul calls us to a new vision, just as Jesus, through the Gospels, calls us to a new vision. And what is our vision as individuals or as a church community, as family member or friend? Do we live in a state of fear and anxiety and try to protect ourselves from a hostile world? Do we become preoccupied with ourselves and therefore become indifferent to a world around us, choosing isolation over involvement? Or do we come to the realization that God is gracious and loving and giving and allow ourselves to live as thankful people with visions of hope and possibility for the future? Now, as I said earlier, there is no one state that we constantly live in. Each of us, if we're honest, has lived at times and perhaps at the present in one of those three states. That is the way we are as human beings. But what faith is all about, it is moving ourselves to make choices, to move in a new direction, to choose the vision that we want, and to have the strength and courage to move toward it. And that is what faith is all about. It's moving toward the vision as people of God, people of faith, moving toward the vision of God as a gracious and loving God, and living out of that reality in our lives, trusting in God's goodness and graciousness in our lives and in the life of the world. That is our hope, that is our vision, and that is our faith. Let us pray. O God, quiet our minds and awaken our hearts, that we might know you as you are, as a gracious and loving God. Fill us with your Spirit and guide us in your love, that we might be the people you made us to be, a grateful people, sharing our blessings with the world around us. And all of this, not for our sake, but to your honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.